الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Alhamdulillah, we have been reading a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Kitab al-Ilm. It is a great blessing of Allah Azza wa Jal to read the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they contain ilm and they contain knowledge. Usually people confuse between ilm and dhan, between knowledge and guesswork. Guesswork is not knowledge. You guess, it might be right, it might be wrong, it might look right, and eventually it turns out to be wrong. It looks all right, and then it leads to something wrong. That is to do with the human experience. Human experience is very limited. You experience something today, and tomorrow you experience something totally different. After 10 years, that is very much different. After 100 years, perhaps that is too much different. So people might say, well, we used to know that, we used to believe that, we used to realize that, but now we have discovered new things, so now we no longer believe, we no longer acknowledge that. However, the ilm of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because it is from Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah's knowledge is absolute. Allah Azza wa Jal's knowledge is comprehensive. So it is not that Allah Azza wa Jal said something and then after 10 years the reality will change, or after 100 years it will change. The nusus of the Quran and the nusus of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they are there to guide people forever. That's why, alhamdulillah, we have been reading a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam even after 1,000, nearly 500 years. Now, within this, you know, millennium, 1,000 years, many things have changed. People used to say the earth is flat, the earth is round, right? Now, how many people have doubt? Many people, in fact, alhamdulillah, this did not happen in the Muslim communities, because Islam is a religion of ilm, a religion of knowledge, and religion of reasoning and understanding. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَفَكَّرُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. But in some other religions, in some other mainstream religions, obviously you have so many, you know, like small faith systems, nowadays they call them, because religion is a big word and somehow it's difficult to apply that word to small groups and pockets of people. So in order to include them, but at the same time not to highlight them, people say faith system or belief system. So in some of the belief systems, or in some of the faith systems, or say religions, some people were killed because of doing some experiments and believing in those experiments, because somehow those experiments did not go along with the knowledge of the religion, according to their own understanding. So they found contradiction, so they wanted to remain faithful to the tradition, and that could not have happened unless if they go against these experiments, these experiences, human experiences. In Islam, the ilm of Deen, the absolute realities of Deen, they do not contradict the absolute realities of dunya. The universal truth about life, it cannot contradict the wisdom of the Quran and the wisdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's knowledge. Why not? Because the Quran is the word of Allah Azza wa Jal. It comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the universal truth, that is the work of Allah Azza wa Jal. The laws which are governing this universe, this is the action of Allah Azza wa Jal. So you cannot have a contradiction between the words of Allah and the works of Allah Azza wa Jal. That's why what is certain about science, it does not contradict what is certain from Deen. Yes, the guesswork from science might contradict what is certain from Deen. Or some people's understanding of Deen might contradict what is certain from science. But what is absolute reality of Deen, it does not contradict the absolute reality of the universal laws. So learning from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are learning something which is certain. You are learning something which is absolute, which is going to guide for sure. There is no guesswork. There is no maybe, may not be, perhaps, might, all the possibilities. No possibilities. It is haqq. It is haqq. SubhanAllah. Last week we read the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. الناس معادنك معادن الذهب والفضة خيارهم في الجاهلية خيارهم في الإسلام إذا فقهوا. I don't know how many people kept thinking about that hadith. It is a very powerful hadith. That people are minds like the mines of gold and silver. However, mines, you don't find them on the pavement. Mines are not found on the streets. You have to dig deep in order to find minds. So, if you want to discover the best out of the people, you have to dig deep into them. You have to work hard on them if you want to discover the treasures which are hidden. خيارهم في الجاهلية خيارهم في الإسلام. People who have good qualities in Jahiliyyah, well, these good qualities, they don't become, invalid if they accept Islam. When they accept Islam, these good qualities, they will come along with them, and in fact Islam will polish these good qualities. Now I just want you to pay attention to one word, and inshallah we will read the next hadith. إِذَا فَقِهُوا. There, people are minds like the minds of gold and silver. The best among them in Jahiliyyah are the best among them in Islam. إِذَا فَقِهُوا. When they have understanding of Deen, they are the minds when they have understanding of Deen. They are the best, إِذَا فَقِهُوا, when they have understanding of Deen. Because without understanding of Deen, what is it that is with them? That is guesswork. They are just, in Arabic there is a proverb, حَاطِبُ اللَّيْلِ. Somebody who is collecting wood at night. You don't have people who collect wood go into the woods at night. People go into the broad daylight so that they know exactly which type of wood they want to collect. You go and collect the wood at night, you might be collecting wood and it might be actually a snake. Sometimes the snakes, they also remain solid and they remain stationed. They don't move. So you might actually pick up something and it turns out to be a snake. So the Arabs, they say حَاطِبُ اللَّيْلِ. فُلَان حَاطِبُ اللَّيْلِ, meaning he just collects anything. He doesn't differentiate between what is beneficial and what is harmful. So without the guidance of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anybody who wants to develop understanding of life, understanding of deen, well, he's hatibul layl. He might be collecting something useful, but at the same time, he might be collecting something which is very harmful, and he would not realize. So Rasulullah SAW says that people are minds, إِذَا فَقِهُوا, if they have understanding of deen. And subhanallah, even the gold and silver, the mines of gold and silver, even the mines of diamonds, because I visited factory where diamonds are made. Because my ustad, may Allah reward him, he visited a museum where diamonds are kept. And he told me that he saw a diamond which is worth $200 million. You know, a small piece. It is worth $200 million. Obviously, you know, I was in Netherlands. So one of the brothers, he said, well, you know, do you know where we are now? I said, I don't know. He said, well, there is a factory which is famous for making diamonds. Then I remember what my ustad, he said that sometimes you can have a small tiny diamonds, they can be very valuable. So I wanted to know the valuable diamonds, how do they look like? Because you will never know unless you see. So I said, okay, you know, it's a good opportunity. But one mistake I did, my wife was with me. So anyway, I will tell you about that some other time. So we visited the factory of the diamond. And then, mashallah, these people, they were very kind, very professional. And they showed us real diamonds. I was allowed to hold it in my hand. Obviously, people who know, they know. If somebody doesn't know, he wouldn't know the actual value of the diamond. It looks like anything else. But they were explaining to me about the carats and about the weight and the size and how much work is involved. I don't know if anybody had a chance. When you look at the diamond, you will have so many cuts. Is that right? You know, it is a small piece, but it will have so many cuts. And you have very sophisticated tools in order to make those cuts. And that is the art, and that is the science, and a very high skill in itself. Now, you might think that it is that tiny bit of piece, and you might have like 5 cuts, 7 cuts, 9 cuts. It is not that. There are diamonds which are this tiny, and they have 120 cuts. They have 120 cuts. Now, this diamond which comes out of the ground, it does not come with those cuts. And it is not of the same value when it is cut. Even gold, when it comes out of the ground, it is not of the same value as you buy once it is ready for you. Because it comes with everything. Now you have to work something on those diamonds and on those mines of gold and silver. So when you work on them, then it becomes more valuable. So Rasulullah SAW is saying that people are minds, but they have to work. They have to do something about it. They have to work hard and they have to polish. وعن ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا حسد إلا في اثنتين رجل آتاه الله مالا فسلطه على هلكته في الحق ورجل آتاه الله الحكمة فهو يقضي بها ويعلمها متفق عليه. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the meaning of which, there is no jealousy except for two people. A man whom Allah has given wealth, and then Allah azza wa jal has enabled him to spend that wealth in the path of haqq. And another man whom Allah has given wisdom, and with that wisdom he makes judgment. And he teaches that wisdom. Muttafaqun alayh. This is the narration of Bukhari and Muslim. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he is the narrator of this hadith. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he is one of the most knowledgeable among the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he is the sixth person to accept Islam. He used to stay with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much so that people used to think that he is a family member. This is companionship. I was teaching my students, and then when you talk about the ilm of hadith, you have the concept of suhba and the meaning of sahabi. Sahabi is somebody who was in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and who has seen Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then among the sahaba you have so many labels and so many grades and categories. But generally the word suhba means companionship, that you are with somebody. Companionship does not mean that you know somebody, you are familiar with him, you have seen him somewhere. That does not mean companionship. Many people say, I know this sheikh. How do you know him? Many people say, I know this alim. I know him well. Well, how do you know him? You have seen him somewhere giving a talk? Is that how you know somebody? You know somebody when you stay with him. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he used to stay with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he used to come to his house so much so that people used to think that he is a family member. And that is true even after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Many tabi'in, they used to stay with the company of Sahaba so much so that as if they are family members. Because that is how you inherit the qualities. Obviously you gain knowledge, you gain information, but then there are qualities which have to be transmitted. And these qualities are transmitted through suhba for a long period of time. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu sent him to Kufa. Kufa was the new colony in Iraq. So he said, well, to the people of Iraq, to the people of Kufa, I'm sending you Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And the meaning of what he said, that I have preferred you over myself. Meaning, I need him in Medina. Because Medina was Darul Khilafah. And where you have the capital, you need advisors. The president or the head of the state, he does not work on his own. And he needs lots of people to help him, guide him, support him. And obviously, the most important people are the people of wisdom, people of knowledge. However, because he wanted to make sure that in this part of the world, you have people who are ulama. So he sent Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, and he stayed in Kufa and he taught. And obviously there are many other Sahaba radiallahu anhum who also moved to Kufa and who actually settled in Kufa. Obviously there are hundreds, probably thousands of Sahaba radiallahu anhum who have visited Kufa, who have come and gone. But there are many, many senior Sahaba radiallahu anhum who came to Kufa, who came to Iraq, and who settled in Kufa. And that's how Kufa became the center of knowledge. Although it is far from Medina, but this is Allah's distribution. إِنَّمَا أَنَا قَاسِمٌ وَاللَّهُ يُعْتِي, I'm the distributor and Allah gives. So Allah gives, Allah Azza wa Jalla said in the Quran, Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalata. Allah knows where to keep his message. The way Allah Azza wa Jal chooses people to become prophets and messengers, Allah Azza wa Jal, he also chooses places to become centers of knowledge and wisdom. Who could have said that in the 13th century, after nearly 1,200 years, Indian subcontinent will become the center of knowledge of hadith. Who could have said that? In fact, many ulama from many countries, when they visited Darul Ulooms in the subcontinent, they were shocked to see that up to now you have the tradition of reading a hadith of Bukhari and Muslim and Tirmidhi and Nasai and Abu Dawud and Ibn Majah. In many Islamic universities, you don't have that luxury. This is luxury of knowledge, that you have, mashallah, all the patience in the world to actually go through the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim and Tirmidhi. No, people don't do that. Well, you read few hadith from Bukhari, a few from Muslim, a few from Tirmidhi. Mashallah, you have made yourself familiar with the with the style of Bukhari, and you are familiar now with the style of Muslim. That's it. You don't actually go through. Obviously, you will have some individuals. I'm not talking about individuals. You will have some individuals everywhere. Alhamdulillah, in many parts of the world, you have people who have knowledge and wisdom, and people who do a lot of hard work. And alhamdulillah, I have met with some of them. But I'm talking about the institutes. They were shocked to see these Darul Ulooms, where you actually have the tradition of having to go through all these books of hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah Azza wa Jal, He chose Kufa to become the center of knowledge. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he came and he settled in Kufa. Some of the ulama benefited and they became ulama, some people have counted more than 4,000. More than 4,000 graduates of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud on his own, subhanAllah. Nowadays, if you want to teach somebody, you have to have a system in place, you have to have teachers and assistant teachers, and then student support, student managers. And then, you have to have so many things in place in order to be able to teach somebody something. Obviously, I'm not denying the importance of all of this. This is there, and if it is needed, it is needed. But look at the ability Allah Azza wa Jalla gives to some people, that sometimes you will have somebody, he is the whole and soul teacher. He is the school in himself. He is the institute in himself. He is the management in himself. He is everything in himself. And the student, the graduate, as simple as that. And subhanAllah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said the meaning of a hadith that you don't know where the khair is. The way you have the khair at the beginning of the ummah, you also have the khair at the end of the ummah. Up to now, you have some ulama who teach all subjects by themselves. And nobody forces them to do so. There is nobody who compels them to do so, but Allah Azza wa Jalla, He enables them. I have heard that Hazrat Maulana Salimullah Khan Sahab, rahimahullah. Maulana Salimullah Khan Sahab, he is one of the students of Hazrat Maulana Masihullah Khan Sahab Jalalabadi, rahimahullah. And a very, bright student of Hazrat Jalalabadi. And a very senior alim from the ulama of the subcontinent. He was head of the education in Darul Ulum in Jalalabad, Miftahul Ulum. And then he moved to Pakistan. And then, mashallah, he continued his journey. And then he has established this board of madaris, Wifaqul Ulama, or Wifaqul Madaris, which is like a platform for all the madrasas, which oversees, and they make rules, and they do exams, and they do many things. And recently I read somewhere that in 1 year they have 100,000 hufaz. In 1 year, they have I'm being cautious. Probably the actual number is more than that. 100,000 hufaz is not a small number. And the number of ulama and alimat and the people who graduate in 2 years program, 3 years program, we cannot count. Maulana, Hazrat Maulana, Salimullah Khan Sahib Rahimahullah, it is said about him that he taught some people all of the alimiya program by himself, right from the beginning all the way up to the end, all subjects. Of all fields of knowledge. Nahu, Sarf, Mantiq, Balagha, Fiqh, Tafsir, Hadith, Usul al-Hadith, Usul al-Tafsir, anything, everything. So, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, many people they learned from him, and they were in hundreds, and they were in thousands. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, He has blessed this Ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the ilm of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continues. So Abdullah Masud Allah, when he came and he settled in Kufa, and Kufa became the center of knowledge. And that's how later on Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, when he came to Kufa and he moved Darul Khilafah from Medina to Kufa. Now it is official now. Once Darul Khilafah moved, it is official that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, he moved to Kufa. And he was amazed how you have so many people they have learned from Sayyidina Abdullah al-Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. And by the way, Abdullah al-Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, he was not very tall. He was very, small. But this is Allah's gift. This is a gift from Allah Azza wa Jal. And Abdullah al-Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu is a companion from who is students down the line, Abu Hanifa. Nu'man ibn Thabit rahimahullah. Because Alqama and Aswad, they learn from Abdullah al-Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And from Alqama and Aswad, Ibrahim al-Nakhai he learned. And from Ibrahim al-Nakhai, Hamad he learned. And from Hamad Abu Hanifa, Nu'man ibn Thabit rahimahullah he learned. That's why most of the fiqh of Imam Abu Hanifa is the fiqh, you can say, fiqh of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Fiqh of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu anhu. You see, among the Sahaba, in many masail, in many issues, there are differences of opinion. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he says something, Abdullah ibn Umar, he says something, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Allah, he says something. Okay, all the Sahaba, they are ala al-ra'si wal-ayn, they are on our heads, and they are on our eyes. But somehow, somebody whom you have been with for a long period of time, you are going to follow him. You acknowledge respect and honor and everything for everybody, but you are going to follow somebody whom you have been with for a long period of time. So the Ashab of Abdullah al-Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, they are going to follow him. Even if they have a news, even if they have a report that Abdullah ibn Umar, he says something. They will say, okay, he says something, ala ras wal ayn, but I have seen him doing that. I was with him. I have heard him saying that. Right? So that's how sometimes you will have, in many masail, you will have strong narrations. But Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, he will say, no, we will only take the opinion of Hamad. We will only take opinion of Ibrahim al-Naqai. How come? Why Hamad is so important? Because Hamad stayed all his life with Ibrahim al-Naqai. Well, why Ibrahim al-Naqai is so important? Because all his life he stayed with Alqama and Aswad. And they stayed with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he was like a family member for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is just, good to know the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, Ashabi kan Nujum, all the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Obviously, if we learn their life, we can never be satisfied. He said, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, لا حسد إلا في اثنين. There is no hasad except for two people. Hasad is jealousy. And the first person who committed that sin is shaitan. What is jealousy? What is hasad? Hasad is tamanni zawal al-ni'mah. Tamanni zawal al-ni'mah. You see somebody blessed with something and you wish for that ni'mah to be taken away from that person. Can you see the problem with hasad? The problem with hasad is the problem with iman. The problem of hasad is the problem of accepting Allah's decision. Allah decided to bless somebody with something. Now it is almost like objection. You are saying, Allah, why you gave him that? I don't want him to have that. Like children, they fight and they say to the parents, well, don't give him that. Well, whether I have that toy or not, that is not my concern. I may not have that toy, but I don't want him to have that toy as well. Well, children, you know, they don't have understanding. They may not have ill feelings, but this is how it is. They don't want somebody else to have something, regardless of them having that thing or not. But once you have grown up, and once you know that whatever somebody has, that is from Allah Azza wa Jal. They have not bought wisdom for themselves. They have not bought, you know, strength. There is no shop where strength is sold. There is no shop where wisdom is sold. There is no shop where wealth is sold. In fact, there is nothing which is sold in this life. Everything is given by Allah Azza wa Jal. It is Allah Azza wa Jal who gives. Now when Allah gives something to somebody, whether that person is your friend or that person is your enemy, that is Allah's decision. That is Allah's decision. If you like that thing very much, ask Allah, Ya Allah, you have given him, well, give me as well. There is no problem with that. You can ask Allah whatever you like, as long as it is appropriate. However, you cannot have the desire for that ni'mah to be taken away from that person. Because that is the problem of iman. That you want Allah not to bless him with that thing. Well, who are you? Who are we to decide? Allah knows. Allah knows whom to give. Allah huwa al-mu'ti, Allah huwa al-mani'. Allah is the giver, and Allah is the one who withdraws. And when Allah gives something, it might be that He is withdrawing something. You see what is being given, but actually you don't know what is taken from that person in order to give that thing. And sometimes Allah Azza wa Jalla, He withdraws something. Well, you see that thing which is being withdrawn, but actually you don't know what is it that is being given. That's why there is a beautiful hikmah of the famous Imam Ataullah al-Sikandari. Inshallah, I have a wish. It is in one of my wish lists that we should study hikam of Ataullah. These are very beautiful hikam, but they need some time. And it is very enjoyable thing to do, to actually read the hikam of Ataullah and reflect. So Imam Ataullah Sikandari, he says that sometimes he gives to take. He gives to take. And he takes to give. So we don't actually know what is happening with that person. Human being is very quick in making judgments. And as Allah Azza wa Jalla described beautifully in the Quran, that human being, خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ مِنْ عَجَلٍ. خُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ مِنْ عَجَلٍ. Human being has been created, you know, with hurry, hurriness, always in a hurry. And human being is ظَلُوم and جَهُول. You know, very naive. You are sometimes very, naive and very quick. So, hasad is that tamanni zawal al-ni'mah. Well, that is not right. For a believer, that is not appropriate. If Allah Azza wa Jalla, He has given something to you, well, you say Alhamdulillah. If He has given something to somebody, you say MashaAllah. Well, whatever Allah wills. Whatever Allah has willed for this person, well, Allah has given him. So if somebody has a new car, somebody has an old car. Recently, I have learned lots of things about cars. So there are new cars, there are second-hand cars, there are approved cars, disapproved cars. So whatever it might be, that is from Allah Azza wa Jal. Shaitan is the first person who committed that sin, because when he saw Allah Azza wa Jal, he honored Adam alayhi salam. He made Adam Masjudul Malaika. He told the Malaika to bow down to Adam. Well, that honor is okay, it is honor of Adam, but who has given that honor? If you look at the one who is giving, well, you respect that decision. If you know who is the one who is giving, then you respect that decision. But if you look at that thing in isolation, you're not happy. Well, why Adam should be honored, alayhi salam? Why not me? Why not me? This happens sometimes when people, like in authority, if they make a decision, other people will say, why he was chosen, why not me? Well, you are not him. You are not him. As simple as that. Hasad is the source of many other evils. Now, because of that, you know, Shaitan became La'in and Shaitan became Mardud. And Hasad is something, subhanAllah, people don't realize, but if people don't treat that illness as soon as possible, it becomes very stubborn. It becomes very solid and embedded. I was going to say I have treated, but I have not treated. I have helped some people with Allah's tawfiq who have suffered from hasad. Sometimes people come to you and say, well, I have hasad against this person. I don't want to have that. I do not want to have hasad against him, but somehow I have. What do I do? How do I go about it? As soon as I see something happens in me, as soon as I see that person, I change from inside. Well, if it is in the early stages, it might be easier. But if you sleep on it, if you leave it grow, mashallah, the tree grows up and also grows down as well. It has very strong roots and also very high branches. And it is very difficult to cut those branches and also dig down and cut the roots. Sometimes I had to walk with people for miles and miles just to talk to them and listen to them. But how many people approach for help? This is a problem with probably with myself as well, and with our community, that when we are in need of help, we don't go and seek help. The maximum people think that I should seek help when I don't know a mas'ala. I don't know what is halal, what is haram. Okay, that is good, that you should know what is right, what is wrong. Well, what is right and what is wrong, if you are struggling to implement that right and wrong within yourself, are you not supposed to go and seek help? I have a problem with myself, in my body. Well, I go and look for a physician. Now, one of the first things people come, when they come to the United States, and they have to do, is to do insurance. Health insurance. Why is that? Because you want to make sure that, may Allah forbid, something happens, you know where to go. You cannot just go and seek help and advice from random people. You have to select people in advance whom you can approach. The same also applies to our spiritual matters. We have to know where to go. And many people, they don't seek help. And they seek help when the matter is totally out of hand, and when, when it is almost untreatable or nearly untreatable. And then they say, ulama don't help. These Muslim scholars don't help. Why you have these masajid? In the masjid nobody helps. Well, you have come to seek help at a stage where it is not easy for anybody to help. Obviously, Allah can do anything. But why don't you come and seek help at an early stage? Unfortunately, the awareness of seeking help is not there in our community. People don't actually go and say, this is what is happening with me. Rasulullah is saying, La hasada. There is no hasad, meaning hasad is not permissible. Hasad does not go with iman. Because iman, meaning accepting the decisions of Allah Azza wa Jalla, iman is accepting the taqdeer, what Allah has decreed for somebody. If Allah has decreed something for somebody, then, well, we accept that decision of Allah Azza wa Jalla. If Allah has decreed something else for somebody, we accept that decision of Allah Azza wa Jalla. But somehow when people don't accept that, then you have hasad. And it is so dangerous that people have and people don't realize. It is among men, and sometimes it is also among women. Many people told me, if you have a gathering for women, some women, as soon as they come home, they will become ill. As soon as they return home, they become ill. How come? Because somehow we have made this habit that our women, they only wear nice dress when they go to a party. Well, you know, one day wear nice dress for your husband as well. One day wear nice dress for your family as well. Why you have to wear nice dress only when you go and see other women? Subhanallah. What is it that you have to show to other women? You are a woman and they are also women. You have to show your beauty to your husband. But people don't realize that. Anyway, obviously, when you go to see your friends, you should look nice. That is there. That is there even for the men. That is there even for the men. I don't remember exactly the source of the narration right at the moment. But it is mentioned that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to see himself in the water before going and meeting with Sahaba radiallahu anhum. He used to see himself in the water, because if the water is stagnant, it can become like a mirror. And many Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they used to say that I would like to dress for my companions when I'm going to see my friends. Well, I would like to go and see them in a nice dress. Unfortunately, sometimes, you know, if you have a gathering, people come in pajamas. Well, you don't go in pajamas to meet with people whom you respect. So many women, as soon as they come home, they become ill. Why? Because somebody would see somebody and say, huh? You look like this? Where did you buy this dress from? I have never seen a dress like this. A'udhu billah. What is so special about that dress? That factory which made that dress, they must have produced hundreds of them. Right? Even if it was a handmade dress, the garment is made somewhere. And even that person who made it, you know, handmade, he must have produced hundreds of them. Say, alhamdulillah, it looks nice. Okay, that's it. MashaAllah, it's very nice, it's very beautiful. No problem with that. You see, one of the qualities we learn from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not overpraise food. If he liked food, he said, alhamdulillah, you know, it's very nice. Okay. But this food is so nice, so delicious. Why is that? Why the whole life rotates around the food? Why you all the time talk about the food? There is no need for that. The same, there is no need to talk, you know, to keep the dress in our mind all the time, that somebody in the last meeting she was wearing this, in the last gathering she was wearing this. Well, it is a dress like any other dress. If it looks nice, alhamdulillah, mashallah, that's good. And because of this, we have so many illnesses in our community. And sometimes people are so cautious that if they have used a dress for a wedding, well, they don't want to use it for the next wedding. But it is brand new. It was only used once. Why can't it be used again? Why can't it be used again? And when you have that, then people develop hasad. But every time I see her in a new dress. How come? My husband, he does not buy me new dress all the time. But her husband buys new dress every single time. So hasad is one of the most prohibited items in Islam. Rasulullah SAW, he said, there is no hasad. In Islam, there is no hasad. But somehow, if it was there, then it could have been for two people. إِلَّا فِي اثْنَيْنِ, except for two people. One is a person whom Allah has given wealth. You know, Allah made somebody loaded. Okay. However, فَسَلَّطَهُ عَلَىٰ خَلَكَتِهِ فِي الْحَقِّ. Allah enabled him, almost like Allah forced him. This is the literal meaning of سَلَّطَهُ. Right? But the meaning is that Allah Azza wa Jal, He facilitated for him. Allah made it easy for him to spend that money for haqq. Now he is spending that money so much as if he is destroying his money. Because that is the meaning of halaka. That is the literal meaning of halaka. Although that is not meant here, the meaning of the hadith is that he is spending the money. But the word which is used is that he is destroying the money. It looks like he is just, you know, throwing the money. He is spending money so much so that it looks that he is just getting rid of the money, destroying the money or throwing the money away, fil haqq, for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, for the path. If Allah has given wealth to somebody, he can make use of that wealth. There is no harm. He can have a new dress every single day. And there have been some pious people who used to have a new dress every single day. Well, if Allah has given you money, why not? Buy a new dress every single day, and the old dress, give it in sadaqah. If somebody accepts sadaqah. Otherwise, it will be wasted. If Allah Azza wa Jal has given you wealth, then have nice food. Because money is what you have eaten, and money is what you have worn. Other than that, is not yours. Even the building is not yours. If you spend money on building, it is not for you. You're not going to stay in that building forever. You have not benefited from that money. Well, so this person, Allah has given him wealth and he has so many choices, but somehow he chooses to spend that money for haqq. And he is spending it day and night for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now this person is so lucky. If you could have been jealous of somebody, then you should be jealous of this person. That he is gaining the thawab. He is, you know, compiling thawab. He is just collecting thawab. So much so, which is unimaginable. وَرَجُلٌ آتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْحِكْمَةِ فَهُوَ يَقْضِي بِهَا وَيُعَلِّمُهَا. And another person whom Allah has given wisdom. And wisdom here is the knowledge of deen. Because the true wisdom comes with the knowledge of deen. فَهُوَ يَقْضِي بِهَا. And with that wisdom, he makes judgment. Because ilm enables you to make the right decision. When you have the ilm of deen, then it enables you to make the right decision. Sometimes people are, you know, half-hearted. People are uncertain. Well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if it is the right time for me to wear hijab or not. I haven't decided that yet. But the first decision you make is to seek the ilm of deen. The first decision anybody should make is to seek the ilm of deen. Because the ilm of deen will give you the ability to make the right judgment. Obviously here, the judgment is in the broader sense that he helps people settle the differences. He helps people, you know, settle the disputes. Because a qadi, the judge, should have the knowledge of deen in order to make the right judgment. Because without the knowledge of Deen, you cannot give people the rights. Without the knowledge of Deen, there is no way you can give people their right. Because what is their right is not known to us. What is somebody's right? We do not know. Allah knows what is the right. For example, husband and wife, they have dispute. Okay, they come to you, you are a judge. Either a judge in the court or a judge in the family. You know, somebody whom you go for advice, that he's a judge. He's not official judge as such. He's not, he does not have that stamp. But for your situation, he's a judge. Now, how can he make a judgment? Husband is right or wife is right. Two brothers fight, have dispute. How can somebody make a judgment? Who is right, who is wrong? Two partners, they have dispute. Many times people do business and they come into partnership. They don't know what is for them and what is not for them. They don't know what is their right and what is their responsibility. They're excited about the project and they have seen it, mashallah. You know, some people have made that project and they made money. Well, I also want to do the same. And then the people will start. And then after a while, misunderstanding and disputes, and they will go to somebody. Okay, this person whom they will go to, he's going to make judgment. How is he going to make a judgment? If he does not know what is his right and what is his right, who is going to decide whose right is what? Who is going to define the haqq? Haqq is only defined by the ilm of the Qur'an. Somebody's right is only defined by the ilm of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has defined the haqq of wife and the haqq of husband. Now, if you know the haqq of husband and the haqq of wife, yes, you can make a judgment. Well, look, this was your responsibility, you have not done that. Well, it was her right, you have not given her right. But people who don't know what is her right and what is her responsibility, people who don't know what is his right and what is his responsibility, how they are going to know whether she has done it right or not, whether he has done it right or not? They are just going to see who is polite and who is nice, and they will say, no, give her a lot of money. Or, no, give him a lot of money. No, give him a house, give her a house. No, this car is yours. No. Without the ilm of deen, judgment cannot be. That's why Allah Azza wa Jal, subhanallah, He is wise, and in the mirath, He has already decided people's huquq. When somebody dies, who should get what? It is decided beforehand, so that people don't have any dispute afterwards. Well, the son should know how much he should get from his father. The daughter would know how much she is going to get from her father. The wife would know how much she is going to get from her husband. If the parents of that person, they're alive, they would know how much they're entitled to. I'm eligible for this. I'm entitled to this. So when a man whom Allah has given wisdom, فَهُوَ يَقْضُي بِهَا, he makes judgment. Now when he makes the right judgment, he helps these people lead a good life. He helps these people have a happy life. Because without giving people right judgments, you're not going to shelter the differences. Everybody will be still unsatisfied. When people know, this was my responsibility, and unfortunately, I have not discharged that responsibility, even if you take something away from them, they are satisfied. Because they know, yes, what he has said, that is right. But if you do not know what is your responsibility and what is their responsibility, and somehow somebody makes a judgment, well, even you accept the judgment because of the pressure, because of the power of the authority, you're not satisfied. So the somebody whom Allah Azza wa Jalla has given wisdom, which is the ilm of deen, well, this person, he deserves your jealousy. If you can be jealous of somebody, then you can be jealous of this person whom Allah Azza wa Jalla has given the wisdom of deen. فَوَيَقْضِي بِهَا وَيُعَلِّمُهَا, and he teaches that to other people. Because when he is going to teach to other people, you never know the actual impact of that teaching. It might be he's teaching one person, but this person might teach 1,000 people. It might be that he's teaching 10 people, but these 10 people might teach 10,000 people. Imam, have just mentioned about Abdullah Masud, he taught, you know, the people who directly benefited from him are more than 4,000. And these are the people who are counted. And the people who have attended his halaqa, the people who have met, the people who have learned, you know, we don't know. And then those 4,000 people, how many people they would have benefited? We cannot actually count. That's why some ulama they say we cannot even imagine the status of the previous ulama. Like sometimes what happens is that some people read few books and their head becomes big. And sometimes you can even have a big imama, because the more books you read, the bigger imama you can have, so that you can carry the books on your head, no problem. But that does not make you afdal, that does not make you better than the previous ulama. Because the status of the previous ulama is almost unimaginable. How many hundreds of people, thousands of people have benefited from them directly, and how many millions of people have benefited from them indirectly, and all of that in their thawab. I will just give you a small example, and inshallah we will conclude. I think I have taken a lot of your time. Say we learn the Quran, right? Alhamdulillah, you know, almost every Muslim learns the Quran. For the tilawa of the Quran, we have qira'at. You have a qira'ah of Hafs, qira'ah of Warish, and qira'ah of Nafi' and Qalun, etc. You have 10 qira'at which are mutawatira, you know, which came from generation to generation to generation to generation. It is not like from one person to 10 people, and then from 10 people to one person, and then from one person to 10 people. It is not like that. It is from a group of people to a group of people, to a group of people. And all matches. That means that it is certain. Now, the Quran we read, for example, say, nowadays, the majority of us, we read the Qira'ah of Hafs and Asim. Qira'ah of Imam Hafs. The way we have the Aima of the Fiqh, generally people think that you only have Imams of Fiqh. Well, you have Imams of every field of knowledge. You have Aima of Fiqh, you have Aima of Hadith, you have Aima of Tafsir, you have Aima of Tazkiyah and Tarbiyah. How many people don't know their names? How many people know the names of the Aima of Tazkiyah and Tarbiyah? And you also have Aima of Qira'at. That is in itself a huge science, ilm al-qira'at. And sometimes people who don't have any expertise, believe me, they cannot read one page. Even though they might be very knowledgeable in other fields of knowledge, but they cannot read one single. I'll give you, you know, like manzuma, the rules of tajweed and the ilm of qira'at is in ash'ar, in poetry. If somebody can work it out one page, he's very lucky. So you have the qira'ah which we recite now from Hafs and Asim. Now how many millions of people are reciting that qira'ah? We have hundreds of millions of people reciting that qira'ah. How many ayahs are being read every single day? And how many ayahs are repeated every single day? And how much sawab is there for every single ayah? And how much sawab is there if that ayah is repeated these many times, for these many days, for these many years, for these many centuries, by these many people? And all the way up to Imam Hafs, and then from Hafs to Asim, and then from Asim all the way up. So then there are aima down the line who have preserved that qira'ah of Hafs, who have sealed that knowledge. So that knowledge is intact. Recently there was this thing in the news about lockers, safety lockers. People like safety lockers so that your money is safe, your gold and jewelry is safe. But knowledge also has to be safe. Knowledge also has to be safe in order to make sure that it does not get contaminated. علم of قراءات, it has been watertight. It has been made watertight. So that you know exactly this is how your Shaykh has read, and this is how his Shaykh has read, and this is how his Shaykh has read. Believe me, some of the people who are real Qurra, they will look at your lips. They will look at your mouth, and they will look at your tongue, and they will look at your throat, as if they are going to... So this is how the knowledge... Now, can we imagine the fadl and the status of those a'imma who have preserved the knowledge of qira'a of Hafs and Asim, and how many millions of people are benefiting? Now, if you want to have jealousy, well, Hafs, you know, he's a person whom you can be jealous of. If you want to have jealousy, then well, Abu Hanifa, Nu'man ibn Thabit, is a person somebody can be jealous of. But this jealousy is not really jealousy, because you don't actually ask Allah Azza wa Jal to take the knowledge from them, but rather you are asking Allah Azza wa Jal to give that knowledge to you as well. So that is not jealousy in the literal sense, that is ghibta, and that is permissible. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us tawfiq to understand the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us tawfiq to encourage people to learn a hadith and the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is this halaqa is not only for us to come and listen to something, but it is rather we have to revive the movement of ilm. We have to revive the tradition of seeking ilm in every masjid, in every area, in every town, in every city. People should go back to the halaqat of ilm, so that you have halaqat of Quran, halaqat of tafsir, halaqat of hadith. You have men, you have women, you have young, you have old. People are seeking the ilm of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when you show your interest and desire in the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Allah's help will come. Allah's help will come in ways when we cannot imagine. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us tawfiq to go back to the ilm of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. صلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد والحمد لله رب العالمين.